What I want to do tonight is show you how the Exodus 32 episode becomes a paradigm for Israel in the rest of Scripture. And for those who weren't here this morning, we unpacked Exodus 32 when Israel has a meltdown, melting down their gold in order to make an idol, specifically breaking, you know, God's commandments. And that instance really does shape, I think, the nation throughout the rest of the Old Testament. In fact, it has an impact over into the New Testament as well. And I just wanted to go over that theme one more time that we hit on this morning. It was simply this, that we become what we worship. That what we worship is what we end up becoming in the end. Whatever we give our affections to, whatever we give our desires to, whatever we give our emotions to, our time and resources and energies to, that's what we're going to end up becoming. And that's why all of those are by design given by God to pour into that relationship with God. My affections belong to God. My motivations belong to God. My emotions belong to God. Everything that I am and everything that I do, it all is His and belongs to Him. And when I confuse that and when I get distracted and pulled in different directions on that, that's when things begin to fall apart. So, 2 Kings chapter 17. Just one instance. 2 Kings chapter 17, where these golden calves show back up. It says in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years. Verse 2 says it all, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as kings of Israel who were before him. Against him up came Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, the king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. And he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and on the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because the people of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, we're talking like 1,000 years later from where we were in Exodus chapter 32. And what continues to come up? The God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. I said a couple weeks ago that the Exodus is the defining moment in the Old Testament. The Exodus becomes the paradigm by which God saves His people. And we're seeing all of those themes come out, that we need a Passover lamb, that we need a mediator who can go between us and God and bring about the appeasement of God's just wrath against sin. And so Exodus is pointing us towards our Savior in multiple ways. And it's coming back again and again to this great moment of deliverance when it is the Lord their God who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And the Bible says, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people Israel. So what happens is, as they come into the promised land, and this is what we're getting ready to study in the book of Numbers, they begin to take on the gods of the people that they come in contact with. Instead of fearing and revering God alone, they decide, well, they've got some gods here, and they've got some gods here, and this will be great. We will just accept their gods and fear their gods along with our God. And the reason that doesn't work is because of what we studied in Exodus 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20, God is a jealous God. He wants no other gods, little gods, to be even in His sight, because He is God alone. We talked about the monotheism of the Bible. And so the scripture here says that the Lord is driving out these nations, but the people, they are latching on to the customs of the kings that they had practiced. In verse number 9, and the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger, and they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law I commanded your fathers that I sent you by my servants the prophets." But they would not listen, verse 14, but were stubborn. Now watch this. As their fathers had been. Generational sin, right? Passed on. Their fathers in Exodus 32 are manifesting themselves, long dead, but now manifesting themselves in the generations following them. That stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious heart has not changed. And if anything, you see all that God is doing, you see all that God is working, you see all that God is bringing about, and it points to the fact that something's got to happen to us. We need the new birth. We need the new creation in order for us to have a right relationship with God. In our sinful state, where our hearts are hardened towards the things of God, where we are prone to wander in a million different directions, God says they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers and the warnings that He gave them. I mean, what is the evidence that they despised His statutes? It's Exodus chapter 32. It's the golden calf. I mean, what greater evidence would you want to bring into a courtroom and say, this is why they were guilty this way? So they despised His statutes, His covenant that He made with their fathers, and the warnings that He gave them. They went after false idols and became false. Did you see that? You become what you worship. Okay? It's in there. It's quick. It hits you. And most of the time, we will read right past that. They went after, I'm reading from the ESV, they went after false idols and became false. Okay, you become what you worship. Why? Because we talked about what an idol is doing. An idol is giving identity. An idol is giving security. An idol is giving pleasure. Right? And when those three come together in an idol, a false idol, you are going to become like what you are worshiping, because that's your identity now. That's your security now. And that's where you seek pleasure now. So they went after the false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of what? Now we're up to two calves. We've multiplied. And then that goes on and even gets worse as you read the rest of 17. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Just keeping with that theme, you become what you worship. You become what you worship. The heading says it all in over chapter 2. It says, Israel forsakes the Lord. Sounds like a broken record, right? Over and over again. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? What they were going after, what they were worshiping, they became. You become what you worship. So if you worship worthlessness, then you yourself are going to become worthless because you're not worshiping the true living God. What God was trying to get through to these Israelites in Exodus 32 is that you have exchanged the glory of the living God who has delivered you out of Egypt, provided you salvation. Remember, Israel was the one that cried out to God. Israel was the one that was saying, oh, it's so difficult, so hard. The Egyptians, they're just making our lives miserable. Moses, get us out of here. And God does that. And how quickly we forget the Lord God. How quickly we forget what he's done for us. To remember who we are and whose we are and how we got that way. So what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me, so far that they would worship a golden calf? They went after worthlessness, they worshiped worthlessness, and they became worthless. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Again, in the history of Israel, you're going to see that that chapter, Exodus 32, becomes a paradigm of their continual wandering and their continual disobedience. Whether it's the exile that you can read about in Hosea, and we'll look at one from Hosea in a minute, but before we do that, go back to their worship handbook. Go back to Psalms. Go back to Psalm 135. And I mentioned this in passing this morning. I want to revisit it again because I think it's significant when we begin to think about this, that Israel's rebellion is memorialized in their songs. Okay? We would not want to remember our failures, right? I mean, logic would say or prevailing wisdom say, hey, put the past behind you, move forward, move on, don't go back to that. But yet, here's what God will do all throughout the Old Testament. He will go back and he will remind them of the Exodus and he will remind them of their disobedience and their failure. He even does that for us, for our benefit, and we're going to look at that passage in the New Testament here in just a moment. So when you get to Psalm 135, like, this is part of their worship. And could you not imagine some of them saying, can we skip this psalm? Why? Because it just reminds us of when we messed up in the wilderness. Can we skip this one? It reminds us of our parents, of our grandparents, of the generations before us. That's why it's an embarrassment. No, it's not an embarrassment. It's a teaching tool. And it's just so important, I think, when you look at a song that encompasses one of the greatest failures in Israel's history, and God says, remember this so you don't do it again. Right? Remember this so you don't fall into the same mistake. So Psalm 135 starts out this way. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. So the first seven verses, you're like, yeah, that's God. He's magnificent. He's glorious. Verse number 8, he it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Okay, Passover being a defining event of deliverance in the Old Testament, foreshadowing our salvation, our Egypt. It's all right here. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beasts, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people, Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. You're renowned, O Lord, throughout all the ages, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. And then listen to this, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands, right? Aaron, how dare you would call the work of human hands Elohim, the Lord? That is taking the name of the Lord in vain in Exodus 32, saying that this man-made, handcrafted golden calf is God, and we will worship him as God tomorrow. And here's why. Here's why idols pale in comparison to the living God. I love this. This is one of my favorite parts in the Psalms. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Church, our God speaks. They have eyes, but do not see. Church, our God sees. They have ears, but do not hear. Our God hears. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. And you become like you worship. You become what you worship. What's verse 18 say? Those who make them, those who worship them, those who get their security and their pleasure and their identity from them, become like them. So what do you think God is saying to us just from these three texts this evening? Guard your worship. guard what you give your adoration and affection to. Those who make them become like them. If I want to be like God, if I want to be like Christ, if I want to be the man that God has called me to be, then I need to worship the God who's created me. I need to worship the God who's redeemed me. This is why worship is incredibly important. In body, in the church, worship. What we worship is what we become. Those who make them become like them. Aaron was just as wild as Israel in Exodus 32. Aaron showed no restraining influence in Exodus 32. He became like what he worshiped. So those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. What you trust in is that idol. And so he's saying there, you're becoming what you worship. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion. He who dwells in Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Hosea is the next passage that I want you to see that is influenced by Exodus 32. Hosea chapter 4. It is one of the most cutting chapters you'll read in the entire Bible. God is just taking them to task over and over again in this chapter. You can read that for yourself, but verse 16 is really where it reflects that Exodus 32 emphasis. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Okay, they're becoming what they worship. They worship the golden calf. It is stubborn. They become stubborn, right? Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? The answer there is no. They're running wild, unruly, rebellious. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him. And Ephraim there is just another name for Israel. Leave him alone. You can jot these down if you'd like. Hosea chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Hosea chapter 10, verses 5 through 11. Hosea chapter 13, verses 2 through 3 are all these references in Hosea to their idolatry. But now I want to turn over into the New Testament. And one of the things that I find fascinating is the New Testament's use of the Old Testament. I have a book in my office. It's about that thick, and it is written on that singular subject, how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. And one of the things that I think you have picked up early on in our series is that the New Testament writers are assuming you know your Old Testament. They're not explaining the Old Testament when they refer to it in their writings. They're assuming that you know what they're referring to because the Bible is one book. It's all connected together. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I would say that the church at Corinth is very much like the Israelites in Exodus 32. They are restless. They are impatient. And they are dissatisfied with Christ and with each other. They are a confused, conflicted body. Corinthians is loaded with problems and issues. And so one of the ones that comes up is this food that is offered to idols in chapter 8. And Paul begins to unwrap what that theology looks like in terms of how are God's people supposed to live in a pagan world that has food that would be offered up in an idolatrous way. And so part of the writings here in 8, 9, and 10 are to help clarify what those issues are. So here's what he says in 10:1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, right? The cloud he's talking about is the cloud in Exodus. They were all under the cloud of God's leadership. They all passed through the sea in this description, and they all were baptized into Moses, meaning the Red Sea and the crossing of that sea was like a baptism for Israel. They were in, placed under Moses as they went through on dry ground, in the cloud and in the sea. Right? God was doing miracles. God was showing himself mighty. God was showing himself powerful. So here you are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're getting Paul name-dropping Moses on us. Which means what? We have to know what he's talking about when it comes to Moses. And so at that point, if you're doing a study of 1 Corinthians, you probably have to go back to the Old Testament and find out what this is. But since we've been in Exodus, I think we're all pretty familiar with what this is referring to. It's referring to the Exodus. He said, and all of them ate the same spiritual food. Now we're out in the wilderness, right? This is Exodus 16, where God is raining down manna. This is verse 4, drank from the same spiritual drink. That's water, Exodus 17. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, that's not the main focus tonight, but just to unpack that for a minute. If you go back to Deuteronomy, 32:4, in that chapter, four different times, God is referred to as a rock. Okay? So that was a very common way to refer to God. God is our rock, right? He is our unmovable, unshakable foundation. And so this rock, this God, was following Israel and providing for them in the desert. But then he adds this, and that rock, that God, was Christ. So the same God who is providing water is the same God who is living water when you get to John chapter 4. The same God who is raining down manna from heaven is the same God who in John chapter 6 is declared the bread of life. Okay, so again, these metaphors, these connections, Paul sees it and he says, no doubt with the manna and with the living water, he said, this is Christ. Christ the rock. God the rock. Nevertheless, here's his point. With most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They didn't make it to the promised land because of their disobedience. Now, verse 6 is huge. Now, these things took place as examples for us. Why is God repeating that over and over again? We just saw a pattern from Exodus 32 over to 2 Kings chapter 17 to Jeremiah 2 to Psalm 135. Why is God repeating that? You know, the short answer is he doesn't want us to repeat their sin, to repeat their example, right? So now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Then he says it in verse 7, do not be idolaters. You drop down to verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul knows that the same paradigm in Exodus can show back up in the heart of the Corinthians. And he warns them, remember Israel. Remember their evil hearts and their evil desires. Don't be like them. Be as God's people in Christ, the new creation with new affections. So, verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I talked about this morning how that phrase rose up to play was the Bible's PG-13 way of referring to sexual indulgences. Well, look at what he says next. Verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality. I can assure you in Exodus 32, they did not gather in order to play kickball. That is not what they were doing. They were gathering with the intent to sin, to throw off all restraint, to do life their way, to say there is no God, this calf is our God, and because this calf is wild, we will become wild. Because the calf is rebellious, we will become rebellious. This calf manifests for us what we want to become. And that's what happens. So the close proximity of rose up to play and verse 8, sexual immorality, is not a coincidence. He's saying you don't want to be like them. They indulged in sexual immorality, if some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. That's a reference to Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. We won't take time to read that tonight. I just wanted you to see that in this context of New Testament using Old Testament to teach something to us. Verse number 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. That's Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer, the angel of death. And there was multiple places in Exodus and in Numbers where that happens. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction as believers. So, when I say, make a statement like this, that it upsets me when someone says, I am a New Testament Christian. The Old Testament has no value for me. I want to take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and say, how do you deal with this? Paul says explicitly that these Old Testament examples of Israel's rebellion are written down for our instruction. Because at the end of the day, we're not saying, oh, poor Israelites. At the end of the day, we're saying, oh, poor me. Why do I have this heart that's prone to wander? Why do I have this heart that's prone to be divided and chase after worldly things that I know in the end won't satisfy, in the end won't bring identity, and in the end will not bring pleasure but pain? Why? Because it's in our nature. And Paul says you must watch out for that tendency of your heart. You must know your heart. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Okay, so Paul's saying time is running out. Christ has come. It's the end. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. I remember what Oswald Chambers said one time, in my utmost for his highest. He said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. The person who says, oh, I could never be tempted with alcohol. No, I could go anywhere and never have that temptation. I'm telling you, I am super insulated against that particular vice, that particular sin. Take heed lest you fall. Right? Take heed. Take heed means take inventory, means take stock. Because all of us are one bad decision away from being like the Israelites. One momentary lapse in judgment, and we can be exactly where those Israelites were. And Paul knows that, and he's saying this to the Corinthians. He says, man, you are on the edge, and you think that you're bulletproof. You're not. You think that because you have Christ and because you have the Spirit and because you're in the church that somehow, some way, nothing can get to you, nothing can knock you off. And he says, you need to take inventory. You need to be reminded that you stand only by the grace of God. It is not your strength, but it's God's strength that you need and rely on every moment of every day. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We're going to experience these temptations because we're human and we're flesh. But God is faithful. Is it your strength or is it the faithfulness of God that sustains you in these times of temptation? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What a great verse to claim. What a great verse to commit to memory when you are in the throes of temptation. God, you are faithful. All of this doesn't depend on my strength or my ability, but my faith in the God who is faithful. God is the God who delivers. God is the God who is faithful. And that's what blows God's mind in Exodus 32 when he says, I have been faithful, 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 faithful. How can you reject me and turn your back on me? And throw gold into the fire and come out with a golden calf. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the very last phrase, verse in 1 John 5 is this. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray together. Father, this subject of idolatry is permeated throughout your word. God, it doesn't matter where we turn in Scripture, but this is what we see. People created in your image. People who sin and rebel against you. People who come into covenant relationship with you and once again rebel against you. And Father, it just begs the question, why can't our hearts be satisfied in you? Why do we get impatient? Why do we get restless? Why do we get discontent? Why do we get discouraged? When our God is faithful. When our God has already showed us that He loves us completely and fully through the death of His Son on the cross. Friend, you don't have to earn God's approval and acceptance. It was purchased for you at Calvary. It was purchased for you through the precious blood of the Lamb, our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You that we have a mediator of a new covenant. Father, we thank You that Jesus went to You and said, Father, my work is finished. Ascended to Your rightful place, a place of authority, a place of glory, a place where we will worship You as the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Father, if we're going to spend eternity worshiping You, why would we want to worship anything else on this earth? Father, nothing compares to You. There are no other gods. All the gods of this world are false gods, are lies, are deceptions. They promise us things that they cannot deliver. And Father, I pray for all those who are in bondage to false idols tonight. Father, would you be the God of deliverance, the God who sets the captive free, the God who breaks the chains of addiction, breaks the chains of a false identity, of a false security, and a false pleasure. And Father, give us hearts that find their pleasure in you. Give us hearts that find our security in you. Father, give us hearts that find identity in you. We are the people of God. We have been purchased at a great price. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. We have been born again from above. We are new creations. The old is gone. The new is come. Help us to live like that. Help us to preach the gospel well to ourselves, to remind us each day that we are Christ's and Christ is ours. We pray that with your blessing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.